How great is our God. Thank you, Kathy, for leading us. We're going to get to 1 Samuel later on in the lesson. I revamp. You know what's so great? I revamp based on what we're singing. I usually revamp the order, and that's okay. That's okay. Even if we closed our books right now and fell on our faces to adore our great God. Wonderful, wonderful. But we're going to talk a little bit this morning about last week, because last week was probably a bit of a conundrum. I love that word. Maybe a good Scrabble word, Lexi, if you have enough letters. Maybe it was a bit of a conundrum for you, so we're going to hash that out a little more. And we're going to talk a little bit about Israel's history as we go into Hebrews 3. Because it's important for us to know the whole Bible. Is the entire Bible God-inspired, God-breathed? Amen. And it's profitable. The whole Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, God chose the Jewish people. Why? Why did God choose the Jewish people? And remember, the author of Hebrews is a Jewish believer, and he's speaking to Jewish believers primarily. Maybe some non-believers in the mix, maybe some who are considering but have not yet accepted. So we have to remember that he's addressing all of these folks, but primarily Jewish believers. But why are they called the chosen people? Why are Jewish people don't know why they're called the chosen people. A lot of my Jewish friends say, oh yeah, I wish God would choose somebody else for a change. Because they think of the persecution that they've known, thinking we need to be chosen for this, you know. But they were chosen to be God's witnesses. They were chosen because of his sovereignty, his sovereign choice. And we read about that in Deuteronomy 7. And but in Isaiah 43:10, God says, you are my witnesses. Why? To proclaim who God is to the world. And when we sang, how great is our God, you know, sing with me, how great is our God, that all the world might hear. Right now, God has put Israel, quote unquote, on hold as his witnesses, as his redemptive tool. He's using the church. He's using Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus to be his witnesses. For the ones who got Jesus, and Nan, I'll take your question or comment in a second. But just think of when God chose Israel, they believed in the one true God, right? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the one true God. The Gentile nations around them, they didn't believe in the one true God, so God chose them to share with them. And Israel was a trade route. Think of it. It was smack in the middle of the earth. I mean, there was the ground, but you could... You know where I'm going, and there was a trade route, so they were to be telling those Gentile nations who were coming along by a trade, the merchants, etc., about God, and that didn't exactly happen. Nancy?
You answered the question. It was because they believed in one true God.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. So we'll go into that a little bit more, but what I wanted to ask you was... No, I'm not going there yet. One of our, I pray that one of the, what the author is telling the readers is we're fixated on it and we're digesting it when he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, we can, teachers, all of us can say, oh, I believe in this, I believe in that. But then when you step back, you sometimes say, I'm saying that, but what does it mean? Does that ever happen to you? Mirbeth, you and I were having a conversation years ago, and it was before I got into Jewish work, and it was about the Jews, and I said, well, God has put them on hold, you know. And I came home, and I thought, and I'd learned this in Bible college, and I thought, I had no idea what that means, what I'm saying. So I thought, I better find out. You know, and again, God has put the Jewish people on hold as his redemptive tool, as his witnesses. But he's got this, is God's plan always plan A? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. So he's going to pick up where he left off with them. And we'll talk more about that when we go into the history of Israel, which really leads beautifully into Hebrews 3. Now, fixing our eyes on Jesus, what does that mean? How do we go about it? A pastor, a teacher can say something, and you can hear them, but you come away thinking, I have no clue. How do I apply that? And there's a Greek word, and this is not in your handout, because I found it last night. I tend to pronounce Greek words like Hebrew, so I know I'm going to murder this. Katatonoin, whatever. It means to fix. It means when we concentrate, focus, give something a priority, to fix attention on something in such a way that the inner meaning of what we're fixing our eyes upon, you know, the lesson, the object of our focus, is designed to teach us and that we learn from that, okay? So it's not just staring, it's with the objection of learning from that which we're focused on. Focus, right. Make it a priority. And, you know, it's so important as we go through Hebrews, and some might say, oh, Hebrews is such a hard book, and I mean, you're here, praise the Lord, thank you that we're studying it together, and iron sharpens iron. But we want to apply this book of Hebrews. Oh, and I told you to... I didn't read 1 Samuel, did I?
No.
Well, I'll get to it. but it's important to know who we're fixing our attention on, right? It's important to know what this book, this high Christology book, the study of Christ, who he is, what he's done on our behalf. It's important to know who he is so we can apply that knowledge from Scripture. Knowing Scripture is key. Okay, let me read 1 Samuel 17, verse 46. And it's really the end of verse 46. And it goes along with why God chose Israel. And I just get so wrapped up in rambling, I think. It's 1 Samuel 17, 46. And it's the last part of it. It's when David and Goliath met. And when God allowed David to kill Goliath, and you know that was of God because who Goliath, his stature, his regalia, who he was, and what David had 5 stones, and one that he put in a slingshot and got him. But at the end of verse 46, let's read from the beginning of verse 46. David says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." Why? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that's why God chose the Jewish people. God's desire is that the knowledge of the glory of God fill the earth. And that's in Habakkuk. So let me tell you, I'll keep the recorder on. And some people can't find the audio anyway on the website because there is audio. But if you try it and have a problem, email me, all right? But last week it was so insightful. I was at the retirement center at Sierra Point's retirement center, and we have more Jewish people come to the study than Gentiles. And we were doing, because it was Yom Kippur this past last week, we were studying from Leviticus 16. And some of you might say, well, why are you studying from Leviticus 16? What does Leviticus 16 have to do with Yom Kippur? It's how the Jewish people observe Yom Kippur each year. It goes through a lot of detail. It's not a chapter that you would necessarily snuggle up into an easy chair by a fire and read, you know. But it's key. It's key. So we're reading about Aaron and what he did, what the clothes that he wore, and how he had to sacrifice a bull and then 2 goats, and he did this and that. And Edith is sitting next to me. And if you read the newsletter, you know that Mervet sends out on my behalf, you know that about Edith. And I'm seeing, you know, peripheral vision is good and it's bad. I'm seeing that she's sitting there going, and Evelyn's the same. While she's nodding, when she nods, she comes up and she's shaking her head like that. And this has happened before. The Lord has allowed me to teach there for 6 years. It's always a Jesus Bible study. But sometimes, and I love these people, but sometimes, you know, and then, and I know this, but it hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, you know what? You guys are having a hard time with your own scripture because you don't know the rest of the story. You don't know the best of the story. If you saw how this all points to Jesus, how it's all fulfilled in Jesus, and we read Matthew, we read through the Gospels, but it just came home to me so much more last week. So pray for these ladies. And then it's really interesting. One of the women said, how come evangelicals are so pro-Israel? And I explained that God's end time program revolves around Jerusalem. God has made promises to Israel. God is a faithful God. He's going to keep his promises. The Jewish people are his chosen people. God is not reneging on his promises. I went through all that. And we got into end times. She asked me about end times again. And I shared with her about the tribulation, time of Jacob's purging. The Jews are going to be purged. I mean, we've gone through this a lot. And I said, the third of the Jews that are left after the tribulation, God's going to pour out his spirit on them. And they will be saved. They'll come to faith in Jesus the Messiah. So I said, Evelyn, what are you thinking along these lines? What's your opinion? She said, I've heard that evangelicals teach that Jews need to all come back to Jerusalem. And if they don't accept Jesus, they'll be killed. This is just to give you some background. This is the mindset. It could be rabbis, could be other Jewish people saying that. So I said, no, 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 100 times no. That is not what the Bible teaches. I said, but I'm thankful that you shared that with me so that now I know what you've been told and it's not biblical. So that it's so important to ask questions of your non-believing friends, be they Jewish or Gentile. You know, what they are being told, what they are believing, and then knowing where to direct them.
Do you ever ask them to point to scripture where they stand? You know, they'll say scripture teaches something or no.
They don't know.
Okay.
They do not know. Mm-mm, mm-mm. There are some, yes, that I would. Some of my Jewish friends that I would. But this group, so, and many groups, mm-mm. Okay, last week we talked in Hebrews 2 about how God has created mankind for a specific destiny. And Kathy and I were emailing each other because things were mulling through her mind. How could this be? Remember last week we said that God created man with the purpose of him
ruling the earth.
God gave man dominion, and we read about it in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And then what happened? Sin. Man sinned. God gave man everything, made one stipulation, that they shouldn't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, I mean, think of it. They had Eden. They had paradise. I mean, what would you say? We know what we would say. We would probably say, you know, it's just not enough, God. Man, we're in the flesh. And Satan had come along and tempted Eve. And then what happened? Sin, like you said. And then who is ruling this earth?
Satan.
Okay, how could that happen? How could Satan now rule the earth? What gives with that? So we're going to go to your handout. And I want to go down it pretty closely, all right? I'm starting out with telling all of us, mankind sinned, and immediately God promised the Redeemer. I love that. That is such a joy, a comfort, a peace. Telling who our great God is. Man sinned, and in Genesis 3:15 we read about the Redeemer and his birth through the seed of a woman. It was a supernatural birth because a woman doesn't have a seed. And that this Redeemer, we read in other passages, and it's in your handout, in Isaiah 53:10, God says if he was willing to render himself a guilt offering, he came, the second person of the Trinity came, he emptied himself, we read that in Philippians 2:5, never of his deity. Jesus never emptied himself of his deity. He emptied himself of his glory, okay, and his independent exercise of his attributes. He identified with man. He became the God-man. 100% God, 100% man, and that's the hypostatic union. And he died for our sins, and he receives dominion. That's right, Jan, you weren't here. He receives dominion from the Ancient of Days, and we read that in Daniel 7, verses 13 and following, from the Ancient of Days at the end of, towards the Second Coming, and he presents it to whom? The saints of the Most High God. So God's plan, if you remember nothing else in this class, you can leave by saying, you know, God's plan is plan A. What he promises, he's not going to renege on. He's going to deliver on his promises. And God created man with the promise of having dominion, of man representing God on earth. And that's going to happen through the God-man, Jesus. That's why one of the reasons Jesus had to become man. And, of course, Jesus had to become man. Why? It was necessary for him to die for our sins. Okay. Is that new to some of you people who have not, some of you ladies who have not been here before? But read, you know, check out the handout from last week. But for those of you who might have been mulling, did that not sit well? Were there some thoughts like, well, you know, she's really out of it? Or from Pluto, etc. Any thoughts? Lindell?
We were discussing about, because I was telling Patty about the last lesson, and I guess I didn't have any problem with understanding God gave us dominion in the garden, but I never made the connection that when they were kicked out of the garden, they lost dominion. I just thought they were out of the garden. So, then you hear of Satan's cousin's world, but that we don't have dominion until he comes back.
And isn't that God's grace? Because if we had dominion now, we would have dominion over a fallen world. That's the key. And Satan gaining rulership, now I use the word usurping. He wasn't usurping it from God. He was usurping it from man. Man gave it up. And so God says to Satan, you know, Burger King, BK, have it your way. You want rule? You want to be like me? I'm giving you the fallen earth. I'm giving you a defiled world. So we wouldn't want dominion over this world now. So in the millennial kingdom, when it won't be defiled, we will have dominion through Jesus, who's given the kingdom and given it to us as the saints of the Most High.
I guess I was thinking... I didn't realize, I know we lost dominion, but I thought, you know, Satan took that from us. Not of all the things that was taken from us, that was one of them. I never followed it to the end conclusion where we would get that job back. You know, I know we're supposed to rule with God and all and Jesus and all this, but I guess I never realized that we actually have a job description of what we're doing.
Yeah. Yeah. Once we get to the millennium.
Right.
You know, yeah.
Right.
I don't know why I went like that.
What you just said, I didn't realize that Satan usurped it from man instead of from God.
Right.
And is that what the Jewish people believe also? The rabbis, do they believe that Satan is controlling?
Most Jewish people that I talk to don't believe in Satan. I heard one Jewish man, an Orthodox Jewish man, tell me that Satan has been the cause of most of his problems. But most people say, no, we don't believe there's Satan. How do they explain a lot of things, but they don't know. They don't know. That's why it's so... Nan mentioned the term rabbinic, and Nan and Kim said to our rabbis, their rabbis tell them that. What Jewish people are hearing today is from the rabbis, and it's called rabbinic Judaism, and it's based on good works. So, you know, I run into a lot of believers who say, you know, I can't really share Jesus with Jewish people because, you know, they're Jewish. And they just say, like, well, Jesus is Jewish. And then they'll slay me with their Bible knowledge. I want to put that to rest. No, no. So they won't. And you know that for a fact, Nan. Nan's husband is
so here. In us to operate in this world that Satan controls, then we have to depend completely on God.
Amen. Amen. And you know what?
Not resourceless.
Think of, let's go right down. Let's go where it says, how can Satan have taken over the rule of this earth? See where there is support for the truth that he is ruler of this earth. You see the, I don't think it's a bullet, but it says, we know Satan is the prince of the power of the air. It's from Ephesians 2:2. I don't think I put the reference there. The spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. So he's not our ruler. He's ruling over the non-believers. And to show that so much more powerfully, and I don't think it's in your handout. Let me just look. That's an extra one.
Yeah,
good. Thank you. It is. Second bullet under that. When we come to know the Lord, we are taken out of Satan's kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says, and put into the kingdom of God. Isn't that powerful? So every testimony, every person who has received Jesus has a powerful testimony, a dramatic testimony, because that's drama. That's drama to me. Okay. Then 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is the god of this world. Some translation might say age, and it really talks about the world system that we live in. So dominion over the world system, and the world system is tainted. Remember when man sinned, God cursed Satan, and he cursed the earth, and man came under the consequences of that when you go through the curses in Genesis 3. And a third, fourth bullet. No, I'm in the wrong bullet place. Matthew 4, Satan offered the kingdoms of this world to Jesus because he was in charge of the kingdoms of this world during Jesus' temptation. Okay? John 12. Well, and I always...
He offered something that he didn't own.
Well, and he's a liar. And he's a deceiver. But they're... Because of the other verses, because of how we can cross-reference in the Bible... He is over this world.
See, if you don't follow that conclusion, I don't know, when I read Matthew 4, I never thought of it that way, that it was actually his.
Yeah, to give it to Jesus. But that's why the entire Bible and cross-referencing, knowing the whole context, knowing the context of the chapter that we're in, and then knowing the context of the whole Bible is key. Yikes. So we will be at this forever. And that's why that verse, Ephesians 6:12, is so pertinent, is so powerful. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You know why? Satan knows that, well, we don't know how much he knows, but he's not all-knowing, obviously. But there's a struggle going on for the dominion of this earth, too. And Satan is not a happy camper about that. And, you know, Gail, who's not here with us, asked a really good question about Psalm 8, because the author of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 8 in Hebrews 2 to talk about the destiny of mankind. And she was saying, well, my translation is a little different. Psalm 8 verse, you know, these are the glasses that are no good. Psalm 8, I got to switch. Verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than, my translation says, the angels. But her translation says, God. You have made him a little lower than God. And then just finish verse 5. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. That's what God says about mankind. And I don't think we think that way, do we? But we are going to be crowned with glory and honor through whom? Jesus. Go to Revelation 3:21, and whoever has it, read it.
Kathy, if you go on, it says, thou dost make him to rule over the work of thy hand.
Yes, thank you, Marcia. Yeah, and that's talking about in the future.
Okay.
But if somebody has my other glasses, no, I'm only kidding. If somebody has
really strong ones.
These are reading dollar glasses, you know, how that works. Oh, there they are. I need my reading glasses to find my other reading glasses. But Revelation 3:21.
I want to invite everyone who is victorious to sit with me on my throne, as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne.
Did you hear what Linda read, or if you're reading it there? We want to read it again, Linda, please.
I will invite everyone who is victorious to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne.
So doesn't that make Psalm 8, verse 5, the last part of verse 5, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, knowing that that's our destiny and it's going to take place, even more powerful? I mean, that's a good cross-reference for that verse. And looking at verse 6, like Marcia mentioned, and you know what? We forgot a song, Kathy.
A song? We did?
Yeah. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday dear Marcia, happy birthday to you. You started to sing. I am sorry we talked about it. Oh gosh. Thank you. Lindell.
When it says we're victorious, because we're believers, that means we're victorious?
Yes, amen. It's just right. It's just those, the redeemed. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. He has gained the victory through his death and resurrection. Marcia brought out before in Psalm 8, verse 6, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. And that's what we read in Genesis 1. Go back to Hebrews 2, and we might park it there for a while. Hebrews 2. Yeah, sure, I know. Because what we talked about last week, for those of you who weren't here, those of you ladies who weren't here, in verse 5 it says, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak. So the author is definitely speaking about the world to come, like he says. But God never put it in subjection to the angels. And then he quotes from Psalm 8, which we just read. But look at the verse 8. Verse 8 says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. And he's still talking about man. But then he says, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But, you can circle that word but now we do not yet see all things put under him. We are not ruling this earth. It's not, we do not have dominion, just like Lindell was saying. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And when Gail brought up her translation of Psalm 8 and said, you have made him, meaning man, a little lower than God, the Hebrew actually reads, I checked this out, you have made him to lack little of God, because man was supposed to be God's representative on this earth, okay? So crowned with glory and honor. Hey, so Merry Christmas. We were talking about that last week, about the incarnation, about how we can celebrate, even knowing more so what our destiny is, the joyousness, the celebration that Christmas is, because the Messiah came to accomplish that for us. Now, I would love for us to go under that consider word in the handout. Consider that, because we always need to come back to knowing who God is. Are we all going through tough times in our lives? Yes. Mm-hmm. And that the readers of Hebrews were being persecuted, and that is why the author is coming to them. They were thinking of going back, of veering, of going back to the law, because it wasn't dicey under the law of, you know, the ceremonial sacrifices, etc. But now that they have the fulfillment of the law, being Jesus, things got a little more difficult. And so, but we always need to consider that God is sovereign. God is in absolute control. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. We must cling to him. We might not understand why God is allowing certain things to come into our lives. And I was really reflecting and reading and praying about the verses in Job and Habakkuk. You know, Job, if we want, yeah, we are going someplace else, Karen. In Job, in the book of Job, you know, Job was a righteous man, and Satan said, you know, he's righteous, not righteous for nothing. It's because of you, just let me have my way, and God limited that activity on Satan's part. But Job is getting a little defensive towards the end, and how does God answer him? Oh my gosh. And I'm not there yet. Here we go.
Who are you?
Yes.
Where were you when I...
Right, right. Want to read it, Anna?
No,
because you can't... Yeah, right. It's in Job 40. And it goes on from there. Because he says, just like Anna said, who are you? You know, where were you when I was creating this world? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. And then in 42... Chapter 42 of Job. Job answers the Lord and says, I know that you can do everything. And that's where we need to be. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. If you're into writing cross-references in your Bible, or if you want to jot this down on your handout, Isaiah 14, verses 24 and 27. God's purpose stands always. He will accomplish that which he has decreed. And then in verse 3, you asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak, Job is saying. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that's where we need to be. When we don't understand, when things are just too tough, too challenging, we need to trust God. And that's the whole message of the book of Job, trusting God. There are no answers for everything that we come across other than trust God. He is sovereign and his purpose will stand. And he, as Georgia shared last week, all things work together for good for those who love God, who those are the called according to his purpose. But they don't seem good at the time, right? They might not seem good for, you know, 1 moment, 2 moment, maybe 100 moments, but God's purpose will stand and he has our best at hand. So consider that he's sovereign. God, man chose wrongly. There are consequences for sin. We lost everything. And God did not create man to have dominion over a fallen world. I came across a book in doing some research this week, and I didn't put it in your handout, but you might, because I haven't read it. I ordered it through used Amazon yesterday, and I'm really interested in getting it and reading it. So I'm just telling you about this. By Erwin Lutzer. Now, Erwin Lutzer is solid. He's the pastor of Moody Bible Church, right? And he wrote a book called The Serpent of Paradise. Then the subtitle is The Incredible Story of How Satan's Rebellion Serves God's Purposes. And I thought that would really fit into our study, our discussion, okay? So again, the incredible story of how Satan's rebellion serves God's purposes. Then the little blurb underneath it said, Satan is used by God to judge unbelievers, to refine those who are obedient, and to discipline the disobedient. And think of it, you know, when we read like in 1 Peter 5:8, Satan roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So what do we get from that? Peter tells the readership, be sober, be vigilant, resist him, be steadfast in the faith. So that's where I think Erwin Lutzer is going. But you might want to, you know, check it out. Mandy?
Kathy, I heard, and I don't remember who it was, the author, something about to the effect we Christians give too much
credence
to what he does.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and yet, when we think about it, he does an awful lot of this. I mean, all the things you're talking about.
Right.
He's such a deceiver in everything. So what do you do about that comment?
Realizing maybe, you know, maybe this book will shed some light on that too, that this is all part of God's plan. The enemy is the enemy, and we need to rebuke him by Scripture. Jesus came against Satan with Scripture, so memorizing Scripture would be helpful. And to know that God is almighty, is sovereign, is in control, and Satan's days are numbered. Mm-hmm.
But, when bad things happen to good people.
But we're not good. That's the only one.
Okay.
Good.
So that's done.
Yeah. And actually, you know what? That's a title for a book that a rabbi wrote.
Yeah.
I think it's Kushner or something like that.
Yeah.
When bad things happen to good people. And my answer would be nobody's good. You know?
And the worst thing we can do is ascribe bad things to God. That is
right.
Absolute sin.
Right.
Evil
right.
comes from faith that
right.
God may allow it, but
mm-hmm.
He never.
Mm-hmm. God created with freedom of choice. I don't usually say will. You know, Satan said, I will. And that's what got him thrown out of heaven. But mankind had freedom of choice, right? Says that. And mankind chose. Okay, since that time. Now, I believe, this is my thought, that Adam and Eve were not created perfect. Only God is perfect. They were created with innocence. All right? That's why they couldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they truly had freedom of choice. When they chose wrongly, when they fell, when sin came into the world, guess what? Our choice got tainted. You know, so how free is our choice when you think of it? You know, and Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God quickened us. Okay? So I've wrestled with this. How do I explain this? How do I understand it? And I was hiking when I used to hike one day, and I would download MacArthur's lessons and Swindoll's lessons. And MacArthur had a really good example. He said our choice for people, well, ever since the fall, is like if you were in a prison. If you're in a prison, you have choices. Right? You can go to the cafeteria, you can go to your cell, but there are boundaries, there are limits, and your choice has become tainted. So is man's choice. So we don't choose rightly. That's why there needs to be special revelation for God to quicken us and save us, to call him, to call us to himself. Kim?
Getting back to your statement that Jewish people are put up to pull, is that the way Jewish people think, or is that the way...
No, good question. No.
I'm just trying to think, how do I relate that? When they say, because who's saying that? Are you saying that the way we...
The theologians are saying that.
And they're saying that because they don't believe and make the choice to believe.
Right.
They haven't seen.
So that they're not God's witnesses. They're not God's missionaries.
Right.
The world today, but God is using the church, made up of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. We're God's witnesses. But, and this is something that I've had a lot of good conversations about end times with Jewish people. You could say, you know what, God's going to choose 144,000. He's going to steal 144,000 Jewish people from each of the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe during the tribulation, and they won't know that they don't. Much know about the tribulation, you know, but that's where God's going to pick up where he left off, and also the two witnesses during the tribulation will be Jewish, and then even in the millennial kingdom, check out Zechariah 8:23. The people in the millennial kingdom who aren't believers will latch on to Jewish people to ask them about God. Susan. Now that we talked about a lot of things, predestination, free choice, end time, haven't gotten to Hebrews 3 yet, but we'll get there.
Well, some of my confusion thinking over, you know, Satan's role here on earth was a time, to put a timeline in my mind. Okay, so in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, and, you know, all the things that were creeping, and the fish, and the divided the darkness and the light, and then, you know, then it comes to Adam and Eve. And, okay, so Satan was already Satan when Adam and Eve were created to put on the earth.
He was Lucifer.
He was Lucifer.
He was one of the angels.
And he came to Eve and tempted her. Okay, so obviously he happened before Adam and Eve were put on the earth. But when God created the heavens and the earth, was there Lucifer, or was he already fallen? And when did this all happen?
Good question. Because a lot of people ask that question. It could not have happened during Genesis 1. Let's think linearly, because we are put in time and space. Because when God created, he says, it ended, it is good. And when he created man, he said in verse 31 of Genesis 1, it is very good. Genesis 2 is a recap of the creation, so it had, Lucifer's fall had to happen, you know, after God created man and woman. Okay? Okay. And any comments, any questions, Val?
Did you say after he created man that Lucifer fell afterwards?
Yeah, because otherwise his creation wasn't good. And see, in all through Genesis, God says, and it is good. You know, he created each day, and it is good. And then the capstone of his creation, mankind, he said in verse 31 of Genesis 1, it is very good. So I'm suggesting that the fall had to take place after. After Genesis 1:31.
Because angels are created beings.
Yes, they are created beings. Yeah, there was something else.
According to Dante,
Inferno.
Inferno. You know, he was the morning star.
Yes.
I know, but he was
a beautiful angel.
Beautiful angel. He created an angel.
Guarded God.
Okay, good question. Good question.
Did you say in the millennium that people will approach the Jews and ask them?
According to Zechariah 8:23, let me just
ask. What are the answers? That's the question.
What are the answers?
Do they know the answers?
Yes. The only people who go into the millennial kingdom are saved. We know that from Matthew 25.
But there'll be new ones born.
Yeah, but some people are going to go into the millennial kingdom with natural bodies. They'll have children, and there's going to be so much. There's still going to be sin. With Jesus ruling from Jerusalem, there's still going to be sin, so much so that when Satan is loosed, he's going to lead an army in another war. So, but it just check out Zechariah 8:23, and they'll ask. They'll know that they know about God.
Okay.
And that's really, again, a fulfillment of God's promises and why he chose the Jewish people to be his witnesses. And even in Deuteronomy, Star, God says that when I give you the kingdom, you're going to be the head and not the tail in the kingdom. Again, only the redeemed. We're not chopped liver, all right? I'm not saying that we're chopped liver, please. I have a Jewish friend who's a pastor, a missionary, who does not share in from the pulpit that verse about God telling the Jewish people in the kingdom that he's going to give them, which is the millennial kingdom, that they will be the head and not the tail. The nations that oppressed Israel are going to have to serve them in the millennial kingdom. Okay, it does say that in scripture. But again, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. That ain't so bad, is it? So, that.
Would you explain the way that Jewish people will ever understand and learn from the academy?
Say that again?
The only way that Jewish
Well, God has to remove the blinders from their eyes. Like he removed the blinders.
They need to want to learn.
Yeah. And so much that has been standing in the way has been church history. You know, that what they're being told by their rabbis it's tradition, so it gets muddy.
But, you know, I was thinking that yesterday when I had a conversation with someone about ourselves being Christians, how we, you know, we're saying don't give Satan so much credit. But he's insidious. I mean, I'm a C.S. Lewis fanatic, and I love letters.
Oh, should we take letters?
And how insidious he is, because we were talking about the church in another state where they have to have these building programs and they have to do this and this and this because that's the only way they're going to get people into the church. And I said, God seeks people. God draws people. It is God someone who brings people. People don't seek God. And we have taken the place of the Holy Spirit by having to do these things for God. So we find ourselves in that trap as well.
Right.
When I look at the Jewish people and say, well, how can they do that? Then I look at me and think, I've been building my own religion once again because God needs my help.
Yeah.
And I need to get out there, you know, instead of allowing him to work
right.
for me. And so he's very insidious. And, you know, you have to constantly give over to the Holy Spirit and allow him to lead you because...
Mm-hmm.
Then you're going to make your
It's vision. All God. It's all God. It's all God's work. Thank. Isn't it great that he uses us, though, for as his tool, that he's doing the work. He has given us good works that he's prepared beforehand to serve him. So praise the Lord. Trudy, did you have a question?
Anyone was taking the
Monday
Night Christmas class?
I'm Job.
I had to share a takeaway because I was like, oh, really? All of the many things you're talking about, many things that came to mind that it's a broken world, and that explains why the world behaves the way it does with its earthquakes and volcanoes and all of that, too. And I really never tied that piece in, that that's how broken the world is, and that would explain the other part of why the bad things happen.
Yeah, go to Romans 8, because it's so specific about... This hit me years ago in reading, and I thought, whoa... The world is even groaning. Romans 8, verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." And I thought it says, because the creation itself... Oh, yeah, verse 21 of Romans 8. Says, "The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption." Well, that could be man and the earth, too. "Into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So, yeah, there is definitely a groaning. Do you hear it at times? I mean, I'm being, you know, but...
Jeanette,
did you have something?
What amazes me is those Jewish people in your classes, they keep coming back.
Yeah.
You know, if I didn't agree with something, I wouldn't go back.
There's a lot to be said, too, about building. Well, it's God. Again, it's all God. God drawing them to the class. But building relationships is so key. Somebody said in the leadership group last week, actually, it happens to be Kristen Beasley. She's teaching a class, and she went to Israel last week, and they're putting together a leadership team with women from the Middle East. And she said that one woman said to her that so many people want to come here and tell us things. And she said not many want to come here and get to know us. So there's a lot to be said about relationships. There really is. But, I battle with friendship evangelism because you could be a friend until they die and never have said anything. Again, it's all God's work, but we are commissioned as his witnesses now, the church, his redemptive tool to proclaim the good news. Mary.
You know what I'm hearing? I'm hearing that we should all be praying that God removes the veil.
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
And frees the people. Mm-hmm. They gave us the privilege to worship in God.
Yeah. Yeah. And we don't... Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Mary. Thank you. Because he is going to remove the veil in his time, too. In his time. And we know that there is going to be a restoration in his time. But your point about... And being in Jewish work, I come across a lot of anti-Semitism, you know. But for us to be able to say to a Jewish friend, thank you for giving us the Bible, your Bible, you know, and my Bible. Thank you for giving us the Messiah. Not just, and I used to say, you should say, thank you for giving me my Messiah. Well, it's their Messiah too, but may God remove the blinders for them to see that. And
that's a good opener, Kathy. I never thought of that.
To thank them, yeah. That'll stymie them. That'll go, whoa, where's that coming from, you know? It's just like you're a conundrum to them and a bewilderment, and it's beautiful, provoking the Jew to jealousy, to make them jealous. It says it in Romans 11:11, to make them jealous to know their God. Okay. Real fast. Kathy asked a couple of weeks ago and last week, and she said, why didn't the disciples get it? That. What?
The book is, you bring the bagels, I'll bring the gospel.
Oh, it's a good book.
Oh,
yeah. Oh, really? Really? Yeah, you bring the bagels, I'll bring the gospel. Mm-hmm. That's the name of the book. It's a good book. Yeah. It's How to Share Jesus with Jewish People. A great book that gives you a wonderful background on Jewish mindset is called What to Say When They Say I'm Jewish. And it's by Dr. Fenton Ward. It's probably the best one I've read. Yeah. It gives you more of an understanding. But what to say when they say I'm Jewish? Because that's like a turnoff, isn't it? If you start witnessing to a person, they say, well, I'm Jewish. So it's like, you know, go away. But no, then just say, hey, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Says it in the scripture in Psalm 122:6. And God has his hand on Israel. Oh my gosh, and does that ever lead to a conversation anytime with all that's happening over there? But Kathy had asked, why didn't the disciples get it? And talking to Mary about the veil, you know, obviously Jesus chose the disciples. But think of Israel's history, and I think this is where we'll have to end, and we'll start up with Hebrews 3. We have a little leeway this semester. Little. But in your handout, it's right on the bottom of page 1. Why didn't the disciples get it? Isaiah 6. In the commissioning of Isaiah, God told him that he was sending Isaiah to a people who wouldn't understand, who wouldn't perceive. So there was blindness. Why? Because, you know why? And we're going to see it so clearly in Hebrews 3. Because they came out from Egypt at Mount Sinai when they were given the law. And Moses said, you know, what's your response? They said, we will believe. We will believe. And isn't that like us sometimes? We'll believe. We're gung-ho. We hear a message. We're going to do it. You know, we hear a message from the pulpit. We hear a message from a radio preacher. We're going to do it. And then it's like challenges come our way and think, well, you know, I don't know about that, you know. So it wasn't mixed with faith. Their words weren't mixed with faith, and they became hardened, and there was unbelief, and there was more unbelief and more unbelief. Were there believers within Israel, within the Jewish nation? Yes. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. There were believers, but now God chose the nation of Israel for a purpose, chose the whole nation of Israel for a purpose, but that doesn't guarantee individual salvation. You get what I'm saying? Doesn't mean that all Jewish people are saved. There has to be that relationship with God through the Messiah, through the promise of the Messiah. So even, you know, as they were looking ahead to the Messiah, they were looking ahead to God's promises, what he said, I'm sending you a Redeemer. They embraced that promise. Susan?
We went to Israel about 4 years ago, and one of the things that struck me just really amazing, our guide whose name was Meir, we went up to this park that overlooks Jerusalem, and he stood there and he said to us, it doesn't matter who you are, if you're a Christian, if you're Jewish, if you're Islamic, this is basically, Jerusalem is where we all converge. This is our heart. And he goes something about
he talked about Jesus, and he was Jewish, and he goes, and when he comes again, and then he puts on his ramaka and gave us all a blessing. It was so powerful. But I thought, definitely he did. Nan and Joel went with us. And it was just so amazing because he was leaving the door open, but obviously he didn't believe that that Jesus was the Messiah. But he said, and when he comes, and, you know, so he was leaving that door open, and he did say the word again, and I was really struck.
I hear a lot of Jewish people saying that. That's thank you for sharing that, because this is kind of common in Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus. But we'll get into conversations about Jesus being the Messiah, and some of the Jewish people I've spoken to said, well, when he comes again, I'll find out if he's the Messiah. You know? And then I've said
And they will.
Yeah, but it'll be too late. It'll be too late. Just think of
they could very well accept the Antichrist.
Yes, yeah.
If they don't know Messiah prior to
And I saw that very keenly after 9/11. I went to a synagogue, not a service, but a political meeting with a Jewish friend of mine. And I was sitting at the back, and I thought, these people are so primed to just, for the sake of peace, believe in the Antichrist. But when I tell my Jewish friends that it's going to be too late, think of Passover. Think of what happened in Exodus 12 when the Jewish people were told to take the lamb in the home. Can you imagine living back then and God is telling us to take a lamb in the home and live with the lamb for 4 days and then kill it? And just put yourself in that place. How would we respond? And, of course, that's, we are not going through that, and but we can still perhaps understand a little bit more. But they had to obey, is what I'm going with this. They had to obey, and they had to put the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, then go in the home. And then if they did that, their firstborn wouldn't die. So they had to be obedient. And so I tell my Jewish friends, if you're not obedient to God's promises, if you're not accepting who the Messiah is, for the world, for both Jew and Gentile, and embracing the promise of the Messiah and who the Messiah is, and it's when you see him face to face, it's going to be too late. It's too late. Oh, and my heart breaks. Okay, so Isaiah 6. Isaiah was commissioned to a people who had blinders. Now, talk about fitting in. Like Erwin Lutzer's book, how does Satan fit into God's plan? How does all of what goes on fit into God's plan? The rejection of the Messiah is seen in the Old Testament. We read that in Isaiah 53:1. It starts out with, who has believed our report? Like no one, or very few. In Isaiah 53:3-4, he was despised and rejected of men. Psalm 118:22 talks about the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And the disciples, being of an overall Jewish mindset, they were thinking the Messiah is going to come as a conquering king. We're looking for a conquering king because we've been sick of this oppression. We've been oppressed by the Babylonians, by the Persians, by Greece, and now by the Romans. We've had it. So it was their own agenda, in a way, when you think of it, right? And so that was more uncomfortable for them, oppression by someone else, than death. Think of death. We talked last week about how Christ has gained the victory over death. Amen? And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, where is your sting, death? Where is your victory? It's nowhere for those who are believers in him. So, and death, I tell my Jewish friends, is the greatest oppressor. So what are you doing about it? What are you believing? Are you believing in God's promise of the Messiah? Another proof of where the disciples were at is in Matthew 16:21. They had been with Jesus for a while. He called them. We talked about that last week and how that was such an amazing thing for them, who had probably been rejected by rabbis in the past, and he called these men who were not youngsters to follow him. And Matthew 16, verse 21, after they'd been with him, it says here, from that time, from this time, we're almost through the book of Matthew. We're getting close to when Jesus is going to be crucified. That's when Jesus begins to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and die and be raised the third day. Be killed and be raised the third day. And what does Peter respond in verse 22? He says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. And then you're thinking, Peter, don't you know that the Messiah is supposed to suffer and die? He's a suffering servant that's talked about in the book of Isaiah in so many passages. And then, of course, Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. They were into their own agenda. And throughout Scripture, throughout both New Old Testament and New Testament, we see the second coming of Christ. And but you know, it's so interesting. In 1 Peter, turn to 1 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter. Yeah, it's 1 Peter 1:10. Even the prophets couldn't understand. The prophets whom God used to give out his word, it says in verse 10 of 1 Peter 1, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, they couldn't make heads nor tails of what they had been inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to the people about Jesus' first coming and about his second. They had a hard time differentiating what was his first coming, his suffering, and what was his second. Isn't that amazing? So you see the blindness. You see the veil over the eyes. We know that Jesus had to die for sin. It says it in Revelation 13:8. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Blood was required for atonement. He couldn't just come as a conquering king. He had to shed his blood. Matthew 25, verse 5 and following, it's the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise. The bridegroom is seen as being delayed in that parable. Okay. Luke 19, starting in verse 11, Jesus gives a parable about the nobleman who goes to a far country to receive his kingdom and then return. All these indications, and there are many more. This is just a smattering. Hosea 5:15, God is talking to the Jewish people, and he says, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. So in other words, I came first, I'm going back, and I'm coming again. And then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. Go to, and this will be our last. Yeah, this will be our last. I've said that before, haven't I? Isaiah 61. And it's in neon to us, isn't it? Why? Because we have the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord for his Spirit. For those who don't, you need to share. Isaiah 61, verse 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And the second person of the Trinity is speaking because the second person of the Trinity is the anointed, the Messiah. Anointed. Messiah means anointed, okay? Then it says, to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Okay, so we read that, and that's a prophecy regarding the Messiah. Go to Luke 4. And Jesus is going to the synagogue, which was his practice in Nazareth, and it says in verse 16, Luke 4:16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Okay. What did he leave out? Do you see that he left out a portion of Isaiah 61? He said that he was there to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He did not read, and the day of vengeance of our God. So he was saying, I'm here to bring salvation. The acceptable year is God's favor, salvation. I'm here to die, based on the passages in Isaiah and throughout the Old Testament, to die for sin. But we know that he's coming again. So he was proclaiming this was his first coming. You see that gap that's in there? So we know that there's a gap between the first and second coming of Jesus. So, okay, I said all that. Any questions? Linda, how many would you like?
And you alluded to it. I think we need to cut the disciples and the prophets and all of them a little bit of slack because they didn't have the Spirit within them. You know, I think whether we're conscious of it or not, we've got the Spirit affirming the presence of God
and
all the time and teaching us.
Yeah.
And they didn't have that. So. They were seeing the visual. So, you know, I think we could almost ask ourselves if we had been alive in Jesus' time, particularly if we were within church, within religious circles, would we have been like the Pharisees and said, you know, who is this guy that's showing up and telling us that everything we've been doing our whole life has been wrong?
And, you know, application as you're holding up your books, because we are going to stop. But application for us is discipleship. Jesus mentions, not just Jesus, in the Gospels and in Acts, discipleship is mentioned 265 times. But 7 times we find my disciple, okay? And when you think of the disciples, were they at the foot of the cross other than John when Jesus was crucified? No. But when they were given the Holy Spirit from Pentecost on, did they give up their lives? Yes. Yes. And so they were truly his disciples. And check out Luke 9:23 for what Jesus says regarding his disciples. And it's really a dying to self. And that's where I had wanted to get to today. But should the Lord tarry, there's next Tuesday.
You know, we can have Bible studies, we can have things away from church, but everything that they did, pretty much they had to go and be at those.
Yeah, because Jesus did that too, as was his custom, like he just read in verse 4. He went to the synagogue. But interesting question is, when you go through the Old Testament, you can share the entire gospel from that. You can get the entire gospel, all points to the Messiah from the Old Testament. So they were steeped in that. And remember, there was a messianic fervor at that time because of the oppression upon the people. So they were looking. It's just they had their own agenda to a certain extent. And I agree with Linda not to come down on disciples, full force. And you know what? Here's another thing, based on what Mary said before. Because there was the Jewish national rejection of Jesus, and we see that in Matthew 12, the door was open for us. The door was open wider. Gentiles were always in God's plan. We see Ruth coming to know the Lord, Naaman coming to know the Lord in the Old Testament. But not many. Not many. It was mostly Jewish people. But so that's something that we can say, that we can be, you know, maybe I want to pray more for Jewish people to come to know the Lord, because look how God used them, even the rejection,
to give us the gospel more so on a wider scale. And I'll help him.
If you say that, do they just laugh at you? Or,
I wouldn't say. Yeah. And I know that you have great questions, and I know you have so many Jewish friends.
How you relate to Would it be offensive to them? Is that right?
Yeah, because they're not seeing salvation. It's the here and now for most Jewish people. It's not the afterlife so much, unless they're Orthodox. So I would go into end times. Go right there. Go for the gusto. You know, and that God has your hand on Israel.
And did you visit with Irene?
She was sick. I thank you, man. I knocked on the door, and there she was, and in her robe and everything, and she just didn't want you to feel well. But thank you. Thank you. I'm going to knock on her door again. Because she's one that doesn't come to the Bible study. She did once, and she said, it's not what I bargained for. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your gloriousness. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your justice, your love. Father, I thank you for these ladies. I thank you that we can interact like this and we can study your word. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for calling the Jewish people your chosen people. Thank you that you've not forgotten them, forsaken them. Thank you that you are calling them individually to believe in the Messiah. Lord, many do not. And Father, I pray that you would remove the blinders. Cause us to know how to talk to our Jewish friends. Cause us to know how to talk to our Gentile non-believing friends. Lord, we pray that you would give us a boldness in our witness of you. Lord, and we pray, Father, that as we're all going through challenges, Father, that we might keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord, that we might be diligent in doing that, waiting, listening, wishing to hear from you how you're going to lead us. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.